Well, hello, everyone. I am so glad that all of you are joining us in our Purpose Online community. My name is Claire, and I get to serve as our student ministries pastor here at Purpose. And it has been a sweet start to 2025 together as a church family. We spent 21 days in prayer and fasting, and we are praising God for his goodness. And it all led up to this past Wednesday, where we had our all-church worship and prayer night, and we just feel God moving in and through our church family, and we are praising him for it. And through it all, we experience him on Sundays as we are in this series called The Real Jesus, where we are studying the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew is one of the four Gospels, one of the four written accounts in the Bible of the life and ministry of Jesus. And if you remember, if you could go back to the beginning of this series with me, Matthew started with a genealogy of Jesus in order to show Jesus to be the Messiah, meaning the anointed one, the savior of the whole world. And then we got to know more of this Jesus. We read through some narrative of his life, and we studied his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, him calling some of his first disciples to follow him. And then he began to teach. We just spent the last 3 weeks studying three chapters of his teaching, which is the longest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus in God's word, and we refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in these past few weeks, we've really been looking at, well, what did Jesus actually say? And now the Gospel of Matthew moves into kind of a different focus. And so if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 with me, we'll spend most of our time in this chapter, but I actually want us to start reading in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him." So after the big Sermon on the Mount from Jesus, he descends the mountain and large crowds of people are following him. And I imagine that these crowds are curious. They have come to know Jesus as a great teacher. They've learned from him what it looks like to live life for him and with him. And I wonder if they are curious about what else is this real Jesus all about? Who is he? And that leads us into this section of Matthew chapter 8, where we get some more narrative about the life of Jesus. And we will spend some time looking at what did the real Jesus actually do. And here's what he does in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy." So this chapter and the next few of Matthew's Gospels are filled with Jesus healing people and performing miracles. Now this is really exciting because miracles by definition are extraordinary. A miracle is an event which demonstrates the power of God and reveals himself, his character, and his purposes to humanity in ways that transcend the ordinary laws of nature and defy common expectations of behavior. A miracle is when something happens and it's so like goes against what we expect would happen that we can say it had to be God. Only God could have done that. That is a miracle. And miracles are critical to the ministry of Jesus. They are included in all four of the Gospels. And Jesus performs miracles of healings, of feeding thousands of people, of casting out demons. And Jesus's miracles demonstrate his power as God and validate his message of salvation. I actually think it's pretty interesting that a large section on the miracles of Jesus comes right after his big Sermon on the Mount. He spoke as one who had authority, And now he's showing everyone that he has authority. And this first miracle that we read here, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible seems to be sort of a catch-all term for various skin diseases. And in this time, some of these skin diseases were really serious and contagious, but others were not. But they were kind of all lumped together, and it led to very strict regulations of lepers being separated from all other people. And this was somewhat smart to have this separation or quarantine because it was due to health dangers and avoiding potential health hazards. But this was especially important among the Jewish people because lepers were considered ceremonially unclean. And for the Jewish people, again, and it's through the Jewish people that Jesus the Messiah has come. For the Jewish people, if you were unclean or you touched someone unclean, you would be defiled. And someone who is defiled or unclean could not participate in worship with all of the other people unless they took steps to cleanse themselves. And you can imagine that this was very difficult for someone who had a skin disease who, like, it might not be healed just by washing your hands, or it might not just be healed in one day. And what this led to was people with leprosy being a social and religious outcast, especially from Jewish society. People would not want to associate with these people. People would avoid lepers because they didn't want to be unclean as well. They didn't see that this was a human being suffering and in need of help. They were just concerned about their own health, socially, physically, and religiously. And so in these two verses, there is great significance. First of all, we see that the man with leprosy is humble. He calls Jesus Lord, and he kneels before him. And the Gospel of Matthew was originally written in Greek, and other translations of the original Greek word here for kneel is worship. This man's posture started with worship. He knelt before the Lord in recognition of his power. For us in student ministries, we've been talking a lot with our high school students about worshiping God on our knees. And our students have been blowing me away with how they are letting their body, their outward posture, reflect what's going on in their hearts. That they are worshiping God with their whole hearts and humbling themselves before the King of Kings. That's what this man with leprosy has done. And he has a bold faith in Jesus. He is very courageous for approaching Jesus at all, and with a very specific request. And this is very encouraging for me because sometimes I don't ask God for specific things in my life because I'm nervous. I feel like God is God and he has a lot going on. He doesn't need to worry about little old Claire and what she needs. But probably for the last year in my own life and studying this passage right now, it's clear that God wants to hear from us. He's our good heavenly Father who wants to give his children good gifts, and he wants to hear the desires of our hearts. And that's what this man shares with Jesus. And this man trusts that Jesus has the power to make him clean. But actually, in his interaction with Jesus, there's a key phrase that teaches us the right mindset for when we pray for miracles today. In verse 2, the man said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, having faith in Jesus does not guarantee that he will heal us every time we ask him. But faith in Jesus does recognize that he always has the power to heal. This is so significant because we should not place our faith in Jesus just for the miracles, only because we want the miracles that Jesus can do. It's a great heart check. Maybe you've heard of that question before, that if you got to heaven and it had everything that you wanted, but not Jesus, would you be satisfied? If you got to heaven one day and there were endless golf courses and endless buffets, and I don't know, it was like on a beachfront, would you be satisfied if you had all of that but not Jesus? You see, if you just want the things of Jesus, if you just want what Jesus does but not him, you're missing it. Jesus invites us to place our faith in him, to have a relationship with him as our Lord and Savior, as our Master. And I think Jesus expresses that when he reaches out to touch the man before he heals him. You see, when no one else, especially in that time, would dare touch a leper for fear of defilement, for fear of judgment from others, Jesus reaches out and does exactly that. He enters into a relationship, a connection with this man, and the touch of Jesus communicates his care, gentleness, and love. Jesus's love for this man was more important than the laws of cleanliness and ceremony. And then Jesus says he is willing, and he heals the man immediately. This demonstrates the authority of Jesus, his power over all things. Yet if he was unwilling to heal this man in this moment, that doesn't take away his power. And it also doesn't mean that he doesn't care. I think it's kind of like what we've been talking about with God answering our prayers. Pastor Eric shared this quote from Nikki Gumbel a few weeks ago. He says that if God answers yes to our prayers, he's increasing your faith. If God answers wait, he is increasing your patience. And if God answers no, he has something better in mind. You see, there's a humility, an open-handedness, a surrender that comes with faith in the God of miracles. A person of true faith fully believes that all things are in God's power and control, but does not approach God with entitlement or doubt God's power if he doesn't heal in that moment or in exactly the way that we want him to. The man with leprosy knew Jesus had all authority to heal him, but it was up to Jesus whether or not that aligned with his greater plans in that moment. And we see this as Jesus continues to heal, starting in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Jesus said, "Well, you told me what was going on, but you didn't really make a request." And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. So Jesus heals a centurion's servant. And if you're anything like me, you have no idea what a centurion is. And here's what you need to know. A centurion is someone who worked for Herod Antipas, and Herod was one of the rulers of the areas of the Roman Empire where Jesus did ministry. So what that tells us is that this man is not Jewish, meaning he's a Gentile. A Gentile just means anyone who is not Jewish. So there's a racial difference here between the centurion and Jesus. There's a religious difference between them. And yet the centurion has an interest and faith in Jesus. And in this time, Jews and Gentiles would normally never enter into one another's houses. But when Jesus offers to come and heal his servant, the centurion doesn't seem concerned. He's actually more aware of his personal unworthiness in the presence of someone powerful and holy like Jesus. Because the centurion believes in and affirms the authority of Jesus. Based on his own military experience, he understands that Jesus has ultimate authority. That just as a military commander would say, go and the servant does that, or come and the servant does that, that if Jesus says the word, it will be done. The Lord has all power and authority. I think about that song that we've been singing together as a church family, that our God is consuming fire. Our God is holy wind. Whatever you speak is done. Whatever you touch will live. That's the power of our Lord. If he decides to do something, if he is willing, if he wills it, it will be done. And I also want to note that I think it's incredible that the centurion approached Jesus for healing, not just for himself, not really for himself, but on behalf of his servant. And reading this week, I felt convicted, wondering, do I come to God on behalf of others the way that the centurion did? I love that at worship and prayer night this past Wednesday, one of our focuses for prayer was praying for people who don't know Jesus yet. And sometimes we are so focused on ourselves that our prayer life only concerns ourselves. And if all of our prayers were answered, if God answered all of them, then only our lives would be changed, not the lives of everyone else. But Jesus invites us to something more, that he's the God of all authority, not just in our own lives, but for the lives of everyone else. And this is also helpful for me because I struggle asking for help. I like trying to do it all myself. I like trying to be independent, not bothering other people. And so I don't always go to God asking for help. That's my confession. But when my friend or loved one is struggling, and they're desperate for God to move in their life, they need a miracle from the Lord, oh my goodness, it is like so easy for me to rally around them and pray to God on their behalf. And what that teaches me is if I can cry out to God on behalf of my friend, then maybe I could cry out to God myself too. And as the centurion did exactly that, it says that Jesus was amazed. And that's a very strong word. It's the only time that word is used of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And why is he amazed? Why is he in awe? Because of the centurion's faith. Normally, Jesus, you know, he's the one doing the miracles, so he's leaving everyone else in awe and wonder. But this time, he's in awe because of the faith of this man. And that strikes Jesus so much that in verses 11 and 12, he says in strong terms that the kingdom of heaven is not exclusively for Jews, but it's also for Gentiles. In other words, it's for everyone, everywhere, because faith is the requirement for membership into God's kingdom. Not race, as we see with the centurion. And not good performance or earning our way there like we saw with the man with leprosy. No, because of the grace of Jesus, it is only faith that is required in order for us to enter into his kingdom and his family. And a better translation maybe for the word faith is to trust. And sometimes I think about trust like if you've ever been hiking and you cross through some water, you cross through a river, and you're like looking for the right rocks to step on because if the rock is wobbly, you're gonna fall over. Faith is like us choosing a stable rock to place our weight on, trusting that that rock is gonna hold us up. And that is what God wants us to do with our whole lives. He wants us to place our whole trust on Him as the rock of our lives, trusting Him and His ways more than we trust anything else. And through this faith, God is inviting us to trust Him as God. And His miracles are validating His authority and His message of salvation. And Matthew even spells out these reasons for the miracles of Jesus as he continues in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And the full part of this prophecy can be found hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, predicting him as the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Again, Jesus is affirming and proving his identity as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, this time through his miracles, which fulfill the prophecy spoken by Isaiah. As Jesus is healing these people of their physical diseases, it shows that he takes on our physical pains and diseases, lifts them up, and heals us. And this is greatly encouraging because maybe you're wondering if God understands your pain, if he knows what's going on so painfully in your body, or what's going on emotionally as a loved one is suffering through some sort of physical disease. Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus carried the weight with us. He bore our suffering. He gets it. But he also heals our greatest need, and that's our spiritual needs. This word iniquities here in Isaiah 53 refers to wickedness. It refers to our sin. And sin is any time we disobey God. It's any time we put ourselves or anything else above God in our lives. It's rebellion. It's disobedience against God. And all people are guilty of committing sin. And the punishment for sin involves separation from God because of his holiness, because of his justice. And to be separated from God because of our sin is death. But Jesus, way after Matthew chapter 8, think more like chapter 27, Jesus will be wrongly put to death on a cross. But because he never sinned, his undeserved, innocent death made him the perfect payment for our sins. And in the greatest miracle of all, Jesus rises from the dead by his power. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, all people who put their faith in him enter into his kingdom and his family and thus experience salvation from our sins. That we experience peace with God, a relationship with him. And we are healed not only physically, but also emotionally, also mentally, and above all, spiritually, completely, when we experience eternity with him. You see, Jesus can heal us physically in this life. Maybe you're also going through some mental health challenges. Jesus can heal you mentally in this life. He has the power and authority. But we can trust that whether or not we experience that in this life, he will heal us completely, including spiritually, in eternity. I think back to that man with leprosy, and I wonder that when he asked the Lord, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I wonder if he knew that Jesus wanted to make him spiritually clean as well. And if all of that the death, resurrection, and salvation of Jesus, if that is the only miracle we ever experience until heaven, that's the best miracle of all. And that's more than enough miracles to praise God for forever. And from now until we are completely healed in eternity, as we live life in relationship with Jesus, with his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we find that he is still the God of miracles and that he still does the miraculous. You see, when we are in relationship with God, we get a front row seat into his great power and the miracles he's still doing. Now, I don't know, after all this talk about miracles, I don't know how you feel about them. And I think when we read about the miracles of Jesus in his word, or we hear people talk about them, I think there are typically three reactions. One of them, I think, is skepticism. That you read that God immediately healed a man with leprosy, and you're like, Lord, if I'm honest, I don't really buy that. I don't know if you just did that instantly. Or maybe one time in your life you asked God for a miracle and he didn't deliver it in the way that you wanted to. And so you're just skeptical, wondering if God really does have all authority to make miracles. But maybe you have experienced miracles in your life. And I think the other reaction is awe and wonder. Remember that miracles are God revealing himself to us, demonstrating his power and his character and his love. And so your response is worship. But maybe you have an openness to God being the God of miracles, but you still have some hesitation. You're still learning and you're wondering, okay, God, I believe you can do it, but what do your miracles look like today? And to be honest and vulnerable with you, my church family, I think this is where I have been, that I trust that God has all authority, but I'm still learning about him being the God of miracles today. But that is the truth of who God is. He is sovereign, meaning he's completely in control. And maybe what he might want to teach you, if you are in kind of the skepticism reaction or the openness but hesitation, is maybe God wants to teach you through his miracles to have faith that he is powerful and completely in control, whether or not you think you can see it. And so here's how I think we can respond to the God of miracles. If you have a miracle story or you know of one, you've seen God work in your life or in the life of somebody else, I think first, praise the Lord. Remember, he's revealed himself to you. Praise him for the ways that he's done that. And then tell your story. Share these stories of miracles. Pray for more miracles. And then know and trust that God may choose to answer other prayers in different ways. I think God doing miracles in our lives and in his word, it's so powerful that the enemy wants to do everything he can to make us doubt them. To doubt that, well, God could do that miracle in that other person's life, but he can't do it in mine. Or because I experienced one miracle of God, then he's going to answer everyone else's prayer in the same way he answered mine. But remember that posture, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Remember the Lord's Prayer, that we pray for God's will to be done, not our own, on earth as it is in heaven. And if you don't think you've experienced miracles from God, I want to invite you to pray for miracles. Listen to other stories of miracles and let that help lead you into awe and wonder. Look for miracles, and then remember the little ones. And I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons why joining a group within a Christian community is so valuable. Because you can learn about other people's stories, and you can share your experiences, your questions, or your doubts, and God blesses you with deep relationships that help you increase your faith in him. And in my own life, one of the ways that I've been able to experience this is through one of my best friends. Her name's Haley. And Haley is on staff here with us at Purpose Church. We got to work together in the high school ministry for many years. And now she's our executive assistant. And so, yes, she basically runs the church. And Haley, a few years ago, her and her dad were in a hiking accident. And they fell down a waterfall about 30 to 40 feet. And the way that she landed, Haley broke part of her back and was paralyzed from that point all the way down. She had to get surgeries, and she would be in the hospital, and she told me that she would pray, God, I know that you have all power. I know you can heal me. Help me walk right now. And she would try to start walking, and she would still be paralyzed. But through this time, God was increasing Haley's faith, inviting her to trust him. And it didn't happen as instantly as she wanted it to. It didn't happen exactly in the way that she wanted to. But as she kept seeking God, and through physical therapy, and through many appointments, and through lots of support and coaching from other people, Haley gained strength and feeling and motion back in her feet and her legs. And she got to move around in a wheelchair. And then she started moving around with a walker. And then she started moving around walking on two canes and then one cane. And now she walks around without any of that help at all. She experienced a miracle. And one of the things that I love about Haley is because of this miracle that she experienced, even though, again, it didn't happen exactly the way that she wanted to, it opened up her eyes to see the miracles that God does every single day in her life. She knows that living is a gift. And as I experience and share life with her, I see her being a walking miracle, but sometimes I forget the way everything that she's experienced because the way that she lives her life, she's sharing her story, but she's also praising God for the miracles and the ways that she sees him in all the other days of her life. And so I want to encourage you to share your story of miracles, just like Haley has done. If you go to purposechurch.com/stories, you'll actually be able to hear Haley and her dad share her full story themselves. And there's also a place where you can share your own stories of the ways you've experienced God move powerfully in your life. And also, please join a group if you haven't done that yet. If you're lonely, if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, or you are desperate for a miracle of God, that's your next step. And you can do that at purposechurch.com/groups, because other people's perspectives can help remind us of the little miracles that Jesus does every day that we just don't recognize. Wherever you're at right now, I want you to, with me, take a deep breath in and then release it. Our breath is a miracle. Every breath that we breathe, a gift from God. I think it's also a miracle to have access to God's word, which is alive and active and in our own language, and we can open it up and study it together right now. I think the miracle of having brothers and sisters in Christ who help us be pointed more and more towards him. And God answering prayers, performing miracles, whether he answers yes, no, or wait. That in and of itself is a miracle because we're experiencing God answering us. And if you want this, if you want a relationship with the God of miracles, all that's required of you is to put your faith or trust in him, to trust him fully in every area of your life. And that sounds like a really big faith, and it is, but I don't want you to be intimidated, because just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples are caught in this huge storm, and Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples are like, Jesus, wake up, because we're going to drown. And Jesus says in verse 26, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, I think it's really easy for us to read Jesus's reaction here like the disappointed teacher grading a test. But we have to remember the heart of God when we don't get to see his tone or facial expressions. Remember, this is the God who is patient, who is loving, who reached out to touch the leper when nobody else would. And little faith, Jesus actually seems to think very highly of. We just studied in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see, Jesus requires little but wholehearted faith in him. And when our faith may seem small, like, God, I don't know how much I trust that you're the God of miracles, but I want to trust you and I want to trust you more and more. When our faith seems small, but it's humble and wholehearted, he is so pleased. And when Jesus is calling his disciples, you of little faith, I feel like he's so much more like a parent watching their child walk for the first time. When a child takes their first steps, after a while they stumble, but the parent doesn't rebuke the child. The parent doesn't like say disappointed and say like, how could you fall? No, the parents are excited. They celebrate and they say, you're so close. You're there. And I feel like Jesus is saying, oh, you of little faith, I see you placing your faith in me and I can't wait to keep guiding you along the way. That's the loving God who is the God of miracles. And I want us to respond to these truths of who God is, however we feel about miracles right now and with whatever faith we have, big or little. And I want us to do that by going to him in prayer. As I shared, our church just finished 21 days of prayer and fasting that led to our all-church worship night this past Wednesday. And we want to continue our humble posture of faith in Jesus all year, not just for 21 days. We actually started a new prayer wall in our lobby for our church family to be praying for one another. And if you live close by, I want to encourage you to come join us on a Sunday in person so you can participate with us in seeking God by faith in prayer and praying for each other. And if you don't live close by, right after our time together, I want you to go to purposechurch.com/prayer to send a prayer request. And then reach out to someone in your life asking how you can pray for them, and then pray for them. Follow through on that. And as we place our little wholehearted faith in God, I believe we get to experience him doing miracles through his word, throughout history, and throughout our lives today. And I'm so humbled that we get to experience that all together as a church family.